We are in Psalm 5, and we're reminded today that as we spend time in the Psalms, the Savior's songbook, that these are indeed ancient songs, and they are heartfelt prayers that we too can pray and be shaped by. They are also timeless expressions of joy, of sorrow, of hope, even fear, as seen in the Psalms, and they are as relevant to our lives today as they were to the shepherd king that penned many of them centuries ago. And so Psalm 5 this morning has the similar elements of lament with the cry, with the plea, the appeal to God at the outset, and yet there is also definitely some different flavors in this psalm than we've seen, heard, or experienced in the previous two. So this morning, let me begin just by stating that I have nothing to say this morning. Absolutely nothing to say. But thankfully, and as always, God does. Psalm 5. To the choir master, for the flutes. That's a new description for us so far. A psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. For to you do I pray, O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. Because of my enemies, make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with the tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out. For they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. When we look at the world all around us, we see constant change. Yes, the obvious is the seasons change, people change, circumstances are always in a state of change, but there is one who remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is our God. His character does not waver, his love does not falter, his promises do not fail. This is our Canadian shield, if you will. This is the foundation on which we stand. In Psalm 5, we see this unchanging character of God clearly displayed. And the psalmist cries out in the morning. He's confident that God will hear his prayer. Again, in verse 3, we see, O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. Morning's repeated two times in verse 3, and so it is thought by many scholars that this was a morning song of devotion for the Israelites. As in, David literally sets in order as the first thing in the day, time with God, and then perhaps prepares his morning sacrifice as he then watches in expectation for how God will respond during the rest of the day. Why is David so confident? Namely, he knows the character of God. He knows that God is a God who listens, a God who cares, a God who responds. This is not a God who changes with the shifting sands of time, but rather, as already noted in Hebrews, is a God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. A God that we can take to the bank and know that there will be guaranteed return. Our steadfast, immovable, immutable God. Note as well that it is not just in his listening that we see God's unchanging character. We see it also in his holiness. David declares in verse 4, "For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you." God's holiness is indicated by David, underscoring the fact that God is opposite of all that is unholy. God's holiness is not a fleeting attribute. It's not a characteristic that comes one day and then it's gone the next and we're left reeling going, oh no, now what? Will he be? Yes, he will always be holy. God's holiness is a fundamental part of who he is, of his very being. And because of that reality, we can trust him. We can rely on God and find refuge in him. The unchanging character of God is also seen in his justice. In verses 5 and 6, "The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man." Here, David speaks of God's hatred for workers of iniquity and his destruction of those who speak falsehood, sins of the tongue. As in, this is not a God who turns a blind eye on injustice. This is not a God who tolerates wickedness. Rather, from David's perspective, he knows with confidence the God that I pray to is a God who stands for truth, who fights for righteousness, and who indeed brings justice for the oppressed. God's unchanging character is also seen in his mercy. Despite the wickedness and deceit that David found all around him, and many scholars and commentators also think that Psalm 5 probably was written during the time frame of Absalom's uprising. We don't have that for sure, but it is thought that. So with all that David sees, he still takes time to rest in God's good care. He finds hope and mercy in God. Look at verse 7. This is crucial to our psalm this morning. "But I, David, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you." And so David tastes it. He knows that God's mercy is not a one-off event. It too is not a fleeting emotion. It is a constant, unchanging attribute of his character. Steadfast love in our ESV rendering here is the Hebrew chesed, which specifically indicates God's covenant love. His faithful and continual expression of mercy to his people, to those that are under the Abrahamic covenant. We know the Davidic covenant was the next and greatest before the coming of Jesus. And David was a part of that. And so some even think that this psalm is David crying out to the Lord, like, how are you going to fulfill all of this, Father? I know you what you have promised me. If you go to Genesis 12, 1-3, you see the essentially great commission coming to Abram, who we know as Abraham. It's the first place in the Bible we see the Great Commission. It's Genesis 12, 1-3. So dear Whitechill, for us, in a world that's constantly changing, in a world that is presently so topsy-turvy and uncertain, we can find great comfort in the reality that our God is unchanging. Immutable is the theological word that often gets attached to this truth. The character of God. We serve an unchanging God. We can find hope in his steadfast, never giving up love. And we can find the peace that we long for in his unchanging nature. And as we do, we can echo David's petition at the end of the psalm. Look at verses 11 and 12 again. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let us, dear Whitechell, take refuge in the Lord and rejoice. Let us ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exalt in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. Those are bright words in another psalm of lament. The last few weeks, Psalms 3 through 7 are traditionally categorized as psalms of lament. And yet, there is great brightness amidst the pain and the trial and the cry. And so we would do well as a people to ground our hope in God's goodness and in the delight that we have knowing that our God is an unchanging God. As we muse over this psalm in the early pages of the Psalter, we're also drawn to the idea of the goodness of God being a significant part of our firm foundation. Sunday afternoons or evenings, when we finally come out of the comatose state as a Glen family, one of our favorite things has been is to go into the parks and jump around on the rocks and admire the veining in them and see God's creative hand. And that is like our firm foundation. God is our rock. He's our Canadian shield, if you will, to stand upon for life. And this goodness is not a fleeting or inconsistent attribute in God as well, but a fundamental part of who God is. Straight up, God is good, and everything else gets related to God. He is the definition of goodness. Look at the opening verses again as David cries out to God in the morning, directing his prayer to him. David is in the act of looking to God and claiming. You see the relationship here in verses 2. My King and my God. This is the first time in the Psalter that we see David claiming the Lord as his king while he serves as little king, as steward of God's people at that time in history. David here is manifesting his hope grounded upon the goodness of God. And his hope isn't wishful thinking, but rather it's confident expectation, as we saw in verse 3. The NLT renders it this way: listen to my voice in the morning, Lord. Each morning I bring my request to you and wait expectantly. David knows that God is good. And because of what he thinks, not because of what he thinks or feels, but rather because God has revealed it to him in his word. And then as a young lad, God has continually proven himself to him. And so as David grew, his confidence in God grew as well. That is an amazing reality, and hopefully that is our reality as well, that as we look back on our own lives, we see how God has grown our confidence in his character and in his goodness. In the middle of the psalm here this morning, David contrasts the wicked with the righteous. The wicked are described as those who speak lies, who are bloody and deceitful, who have no faithfulness in their mouth, whose inward being is very wicked, whose throat, as the text says, is an open grave, who flatter with the tongue. And then in contrast, the righteous are those who put their trust in God, who rejoice in him, who love his name, who are blessed by him, who are covered with favor as with a shield. The contrast between the wicked and the righteous, it's not a contrast between two groups of people, but a contrast between two ways of life. Two paths, if you will, that lead in entirely different directions. Think of Psalm 1 again. The way of blessing or the way of destruction. The path of the righteous leads to blessing, and the path of the wicked leads to destruction. And our dear David makes it clear that the path of the righteous is the path of hope, a hope that is grounded on the goodness of God. The Hebrew word for goodness in the Old Testament is tov. Yesterday I saw some scholars transliterated as Tob, but we'll go with Tov this morning. And this word is used in various contexts throughout the scriptures, each revealing a different facet of God's goodness. For instance, in Genesis 1, I think all of you here today will probably be familiar with the creation account, that after God saw everything that he made, he declared it good, Tov. In Exodus 33, Moses asked God to show him his glory. And God responded to him, I will make my Tov, I will make my goodness pass before you. But you can't actually behold my face and live. So I will just pass by. In the classic Psalm 23, David declared, surely goodness, there it is, goodness, Tov. And mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. In each of these passages, the word Tov reveals a different aspect of God's goodness. In Genesis, it reveals God's creative goodness. In Exodus account, it reveals God's glorious and all-consuming goodness. In Psalm 23, it reveals God's pursuing goodness, which we sung about already this morning. And in each context, the word points to a God who is not just good, but who is the very definition and source of all goodness. As we go to the New Testament, we know that James, Jesus' half-brother, declares, every good and perfect gift comes from you, from the Father of lights. That's amazing. We pointed to this already. But look at it again here in verse 7. The NLT's rendering, because of your unfailing love, I can enter your house. With deepest awe, I will worship at your temple. The New King James Version renders it this way. But as for me, I will come into your house. In the multitude of your mercy, in fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. This declaration isn't just a statement of intent, but it's also for David a declaration of dependence. David knows that he can come into God's house not because of his own goodness, but because of God's mercy, because of God's goodness, because of God's unfailing, never giving up, steadfast kind of love. That's his hope. That's his confidence. He knows that he cannot approach God because of his own righteousness. But he can do so because of God's grace. Do we live and have that same kind of confidence? Is that the kind of confidence that we start our day with? That is rightly ordered worship, even for us, even now. Verse 8 is a wonderful prayer. And the cover verse this morning on your bulletin. David not only knows that he needs God's good guidance, but he also needs God's protection. And we hear his heart, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. It's only because of your righteousness that I exist and can steward your people. And now there's all these enemies around me. And so in light of that fact, Lord, make your way straight before me. Keep me on the path that you want me to go. In each of these reflections, we see a hope for David that is grounded in the goodness of God, a goodness that is revealed in his mercy and his grace, his faithfulness and his power. This is the hope that David clings to. This is the hope that sustains him. And then in the centuries that followed, sustained God's good people, the Israelites, as a nation. May this be our hope as well. The Songbook for Life, as we have often been referring to the book of Psalms, is filled with such pleas, cries for sanctuary, for safety, for deliverance, i.e. salvation in the midst of the storms. And we've seen that the past couple of weeks in these early Psalms of Lament. David, in his wisdom, knows that this refuge is not found in physical temples made by human hands, but in the very character of God himself, in his holiness. Wilson writes, Yahweh's holiness has two sides. Not only is it incompatible with evil, demonstrated by his rejection of evil and judgment of the evildoer, it is also characterized by his relentless goodness. I love that phrase and wanted to share that with you this morning. Relentless goodness toward his creation and those humans who live in it. Humans there. Note that. Psalm 8. Keep what Emma recited this morning in your mind's eye. By relentless goodness, I mean that from the beginning, God's only intent was and still is to bless his creation. Judgment and mercy, therefore, are not two competing characteristics of Yahweh, but two inseparable consequences of his holiness. Relentless goodness is the flip side of incompatibility with evil. 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God's holiness offers sinful humanity both its greatest problem and its greatest hope. Because God cannot wink at sin or turn a blind eye to it, sinful humans find themselves under his judgment, in need of salvation, in need of the mercy and goodness and reconciliation of God. But because he is also relentlessly good, he has provided a way, first through Israel and then ultimately through Christ, that they can be restored to right relationship with one another and with God in order to continue to receive blessing and not judgment. This holiness is the essence of his being. It is what sets him apart from all else. It is what makes him God. And so, dear White Shell, let us find our refuge in God's holiness as well. When you or I speak of holiness, we often think moral purity. And while that is certainly part of it, holiness in the biblical sense is so much bigger. It's so much grander. It encompasses so much more. It speaks of the absolute otherness of God, i.e. his transcendence, his above and beyond everything. And yet it also speaks of his majesty, his glory in its purest form. A couple of weeks ago, Al stood here when Brian James was with us and read from Isaiah 6, that classic chapter, where those angelic beings are declaring, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Holy is the word we've been given in our language, and yet we run out of words. We can't describe the holiness of God. He is that grand and glorious. And so in some regards, it seems paradoxical that David is seeking refuge in his God. How can we as flawed and sinful beings find refuge in God's holiness? As we've already seen, David gives us our clue in verse 7. Oh, sorry, wrong slide. I missed that one. My apologies, but you have the text in front of you. He gives us our clue in verse 7 when he speaks of God's unfailing love, his chesed, his mercy. We know as New Testament believers that Jesus bridges the gap between our sinfulness and God's holiness, his justice. One of my pastoral heroes, if this makes sense to you, has defined God's holiness as his glory on display. And God's glory is his concealed holiness. Let that bump around in your head today. I'm still not sure I've sorted it out, but I know it's grand. We know that Jesus bridges the gap. He is our mediator. He is our merciful high priest who we go to in time of need when we are seeking mercy and grace, as Hebrews 4:14-16 declares to us. God's righteousness, all wrapped up around us in Jesus, gives us the refuge that we need. A.W. Tozer once wrote, "Holiness is taught in the scriptures not based upon knowledge on our part. Rather, it is based upon the resurrected Christ indwelling us and changing us into his likeness. And I think that Tozer's words echo the sentiments of David in our psalm this morning. Our refuge in God's holiness is not based on our understanding or our efforts, but it's on Christ in us. It is Christ who makes us holy. It is Jesus who sanctifies us. Jesus who sets us apart for his purposes and who provides us with the refuge that we need to live the life that he's called us to live. And so David not only seeks refuge in God's holiness, but he also prays for God's good guidance. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. And so it seems that David recognized that his refuge in God's holiness was not a passive thing, but it was an active, ongoing pursuit. It is a path to be walked, a journey to be taken. We can look back at David and Goliath's story and know how that turned out, and then knew that God still had so much ahead for David to learn. We can acknowledge that this life we've been called to often includes opposition, obstacles, adversity, distractions. And so as he prays for guidance, we too can pray for guidance. This, dear White Shell, is our call to action, just as verse 11 and 12 can be for us as well. Like David, we can pray, let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. Lord, lead us in your righteousness. Lord, make your way straight before us, that we may follow you in faith. Lord, help us in an ongoing way as we take refuge in you. Lord, please allow us to rejoice and sing for joy over and over and over. Let the calendars flip, Lord willing, as we are protected and shielded by you. So, dear White Shells, we land the plane this morning. May we never forget that our God is unchanging, that his character remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the solid rock on which we stand, the firm foundation of our lives. Oh, how comforting it is to know that our God is trustworthy, and that no matter what is going on all around us in this constant state of flux that our world is in and has been and will continue to be in, may our hope be grounded in God's goodness. We're okay because we know the Lord and we know his good plans, plans to redeem and heal this broken world. No matter what we're going through, we can always rest in the goodness of God. It's the Romans 8:28-esque reality of God working out his good plan in our lives, even though at the time it may not feel so good. We too can find refuge in God's holiness, knowing that through Christ we have been set apart, and that bit by bit God is conforming us into his character, all the while being our shelter and our protector. God is relentlessly good. So, Psalm 5, is it a mourning psalm for God's people? Yes, perhaps that was the case. But in reality, Psalm 5 is for our mornings, our middays, and even our evenings. It too is a gift for us as we cry out for the Lord to lead us in his righteousness, minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, no matter what or who is making noise or heartache around us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your unchanging character, for your goodness, for your holiness. We praise you, Lord, for your hope, for the refuge, and for the comfort that we have in you. And so again with the psalmist, Lord, we pray that you would help us to taste and see for ourselves that you are good. You are God. Take us from here, Lord, with your joy as we seek to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. In your holy name we pray.